The observance of the Lord's Supper ought to be the high point of the Christian's week. It ought to be the highest form of the Christian's worship. And it surely ought to be one of the highest priorities in the life of a child of God. And yet, the fact remains that for many of us, it is none of those things. Perhaps one of the reasons is that we do not understand what the Scriptures teach concerning that ordinance, the Lord's Supper. And that is why we have taken our time, as we have come to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to observe carefully with detail exactly what the Scriptures teach concerning the observance of the Lord's Supper. We have observed to this point that it is an ordinance of the church, significantly rooted in the Old Testament ordinance of the Passover, and practiced by the early Christian church from its earliest days. Last week we noted that the ordinance was an ordinance of communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 told us that as we participated in that ordinance, we were expressing our communion with the Lord and with the Lord's people. We noticed last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the observance of the Lord's Supper is an observance or is an ordinance of commemoration. After each of the two emblems, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." It is a commemoration of our Lord in giving himself in death for us. We also noticed last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it is an ordinance of proclamation. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim, says the Scriptures, we preach the Lord's death until he comes. Martin Luther used to say that this is the gospel in its briefest form. Here is the kernel of the gospel, the bread and the wine, representing the body given and the blood shed. That is the gospel in its briefest form, Martin Luther used to say so frequently. And it is. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of proclamation, where we proclaim the Lord's death. But it is more than that. This morning we're going to continue our series, and we're going to note again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of celebration. As such, it is a time of thanksgiving. Our Lord himself set the pattern. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And then, "After the same manner also." What manner? Giving thanks. "After the same manner also, he took the cup and said." We know from Matthew's account as well as Mark's account that our Lord gave thanks for the bread and then gave it to the disciples. He gave thanks for the cup and then gave back to the disciples. The Lord's Supper, you see, is an occasion of thanksgiving. It is an ordinance where we celebrate with deep gratitude and thanksgiving the Lord's coming and his giving of himself in death. The verb that is translated thanks in our passage here is the verb from which the word Eucharist comes. The Eucharist is a thanksgiving. It is a celebration of joy and gratitude and giving of thanks. Now, our Lord set the pattern. He did not take part of the bread. He did not take part of the wine. He gave thanks and gave them to the disciples. Now, the early Christian church continued that pattern. When they gathered together on the evening of the first day of every week, primarily to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And one of the aspects of that celebration was giving thanks for the bread and the wine, and particularly for what they represent. From what we know from extra-biblical literature as well as the New Testament, we suspect that there came a time in the service when a man stood up and he said, "We render thanks to you, Father, for this bread, which speaks to us of the body of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, given for us on the cross. We take it in remembrance of him." Then there was a time when a man would stand up, shortly later perhaps, and he would say, "We thank thee, Lord, for this cup, and for the blood of the covenant of which it speaks. We drink it in remembrance of your Son, thanking you that it is for us a cup of blessing, because it was for him a cup of bitterness. We take it in remembrance of him." The celebration of the Lord's Supper was a celebration. It was a time of thanksgiving when they gathered together and they gave thanks to the Lord and for the Lord. Now, at Believer's Chapel, it is our earnest aspiration to continue that pattern. We gather together on the first day of the week. We gather in the evening of the first day of the week. We gather primarily to observe the Lord's Supper, although other things are done, as we shall know. But we gather every Sunday evening to observe the Lord's Supper, because that was a pattern of the New Testament church. Now, by the way, that is not simply the quirk of some fanatical people at Believer's Chapel. Down through the history of the Christian church, this has been the consensus of opinion of the great leaders of the Christian church. For example, John Calvin, Presbyterian of Presbyterians. John Calvin wrote in his institute, "The Lord's Supper should be observed, I quote, very frequently and at least once in a week." That was Calvin. And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, led the early Christians in the Methodist movement in an observance of the Lord's Supper every week. And what shall we say of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher that the Baptist Church has ever heard? Spurgeon used to say, as he came to his pulpit and as he wrote, "Shame on the Christian church that she should put it off to once a week. They who once know the sweetness of each Lord's Day celebrating the Lord's Supper will not be content to put it off to less frequent seasons." That was what Spurgeon said. This, you see, has been the testimony of the great leaders of the Christian church down through the centuries. And it is a tragic thing that so much of Christendom today has moved from that position. Now, at Believer's Chapel, we are very concerned about following the pattern. And so on the first day of the week and the evening of the week and every first day of the week, we gather primarily to observe the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of this Lord's Supper. The first half of our service is devoted to the observance of that ordinance. The second half of the service is open for a variety of things. There is an opportunity in the second half of the service for a person, a man, to share a word of testimony, or to offer a prayer, or to give a prayer request, or to teach from the Scriptures, or to exhort the people of God. Last week, in the second half of our service, we had a baptismal service. In part of the second half of the service tonight, we're going to have a young man who is going out as a missionary give us a report so that we as a church can pray for him. On some occasions, the elders are going to suggest that in the second half of the meeting, we will have a church prayer meeting. There will be a variety of things that we may do in the second half of the meeting. It will be an open meeting, open to the leading of the Spirit of God. And that will be the second half. But in the first half of the service, we are going to remember the Lord. We are going to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, one major aspect of that ordinance will be thanksgiving. And so a man may stand and give out a hymn of thanksgiving. He may stand to pray and thank God for giving his Son or for his grace at work in his life. He may stand and read from the Scriptures a few verses that will promote thanksgiving on the hearts and the lives of the believers. There will come a time when a man will stand and give thanks for the bread, and we shall pass it. A man will stand, any man who is a believer, may stand and give thanks for the cup, and then we shall pass that. If he happens to be sitting at the back of the auditorium and is unable to get to the front where the bread and the wine will be, then one of the elders or deacons or one of the men at the front will be glad to pass those emblems for them. But anyone will be free to stand, any man would be free to stand, and to give thanks for the bread, and to give thanks for that wine. It is a time of thanksgiving. Now, I am emphasizing this because I do not understand the observance of the Lord's Supper to be a morbid, depressing time of fellowship. It ought to be a time of celebration. Now, I sense that there is a tension here, and I do not know really how to resolve that tension. I know that there are some people who believe that the observance of the Lord's Supper ought to be a very solemn time. Now, that is very true, and I am going to emphasize that in my last point this morning. There is a solemnity about the Lord's Supper that is unique in the life of the Christian. But there is also the aspect where the Lord's Supper is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of celebration. The best analogy that I can think of is a truly Christian funeral. A truly Christian funeral is a time of solemnity, but it's a joyful time as well. It is not glibly joyful. One does not laugh and talk and so on. But there is a joy. There is a triumph in a truly Christian funeral. And I have participated in funerals that have been a joy to participate in because we know the deceased is with the Lord. It is far, far better for them. And when we have the proper Christian perspective, there is a joy, there is a victory, there is a triumph about a Christian funeral. So I think the same thing is true in relation to the Lord's Supper. There is that solemn note. And we shall not be glib. We shall not be careless. We shall not be frivolous when we gather to remember the Lord. On the other hand, we shall not be morbid. There is a victory that is involved here. There is a triumph here. There is a great provision of redemption that has come to me through the one who has given himself. And I want to give thanks for that and joyfully rejoice in that thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper, you see, is an ordinance of celebration. And I hope that when we gather together, there will be a smile on our faces, and there will be a joy in our hearts, and there will be an expression of deep thankfulness to the Lord. When we sing our hymns, and when we pray, when we share from the Scriptures, it's a time of celebration. But it is more than that. You will also note as you come through this passage that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is the celebration of an ordinance of coronation. Sometimes when we gather for the observance of the Lord's Supper, we sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. See how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity." Now there is a sense in which that is what a Christian is doing in the observance of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There is a sense in which he is crowning Jesus Christ as his King and Lord for this coming week and throughout all of eternity. That, you see, is implied in the passage that we have read this morning. Let me take you through these verses once again and point out to you the terminology in these passages, in this passage. For example, won't you note, please, in verse 20, it says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," again, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Flip down to verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Verse 27. "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 32. "But when we are chastened of the Lord." Now do you see the significance? In every instance, when the person is referred to, it is in every case the Lord. On one occasion, who the Lord is identified. It is the Lord Jesus. But in all of the other instances, it is the Lord. It is his table, it is his body, it is his supper, it is the Lord. And the terminology that is used here in this passage surely seems to suggest that the observance of the Lord's Supper is the observance of an ordinance that is somehow connected with the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. Now, the early Christian church recognized that. They called it a sacrament. Now, we do not call it a sacrament today. Most in the Protestant church do not. The word sacrament in our theological circles today implies a vehicle whereby grace is given and comes to a man. We do not consider the observance of the Lord's Supper the observance of a sacrament. That is, as we would understand the scriptures, there is no grace, there is no merit, there is no favor that is bestowed upon a Christian, upon a man or woman, when he observes the Lord's Supper. In that sense, it is not a sacrament as we understand the scriptures. But the early Christian church called it a sacrament. Do you know why? It was because in the Roman Empire, according to Dr. H.A. Ironside in his book on 1 Corinthians, in the Roman Empire, the Romans called their pledge of allegiance to the Roman emperor a sacrament. And the early Christian church began to refer to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. Because, you see, they saw a truth that many of us have never seen. They saw that the observance of the Lord's Supper was a weekly pledge of allegiance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This makes it perfectly analogous with the observance of the Lord of the Passover in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel gathered together annually to observe the Passover, they were renewing their covenant relationship with God. They never repeated that covenant relationship. Back at Mount Sinai, they entered into a covenant relationship. That was never repeated, but it was renewed every year in the observance of the Passover. So as they gathered together to observe the Passover, they were renewing their commitment to Him as their God and only their God. That is what a believer does when he comes to the Lord's Supper. As I understand the scriptures, there is no such thing as rededication. There ought to be, in the time and the life of a Christian, a moment of dedication. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, exhorts us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is dedication, and it is a once and for all experience in the life of a believer. It can never be repeated. Just as Israel's covenant relationship with God was never repeated, but it needs to be renewed regularly in the life of a Christian. As he comes to the Lord's Supper, he is renewing his dedication to the lordship of Christ. And don't you need that? My, as we go through our lives, we have so many pressures brought upon us from all kinds of directions that threaten the claims of Christ as Lord in our lives. The responsibilities of business, the pressures of raising our children, the responsibility of making it on a campus as far as my grades and my career are concerned. All of those responsibilities press and crowd upon me, and they crowd out the lordship of Christ so frequently in our lives. But it will never happen, my friend. It will never happen for more than a week at a time if you regularly observe the Lord's Supper. That is an ordinance ordained by our Lord where we sit and we look at those emblems and we recognize it's the Lord's body. It is the Lord's blood. And I stand from that observance of that ordinance with a renewed acknowledgement that the one that I have remembered is my Lord. That is what this regular, frequent observance does in the life of a believer. You see, the observance of the Lord's Supper, then, is the observance of an ordinance that is a coronation. Sometimes in our Sunday evening services, we sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all." That's what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper. If we are doing it in the Spirit, if we are doing it intelligently, if we are doing it knowledgeably, we are crowning Him Lord afresh in our lives for this coming week that is before us. That is why, you see, the observance of the Lord's Supper is such a crucial thing in the life of a believer. You see, it is the ordinance that is an ordinance of celebration. It is also an ordinance of coronation. Now there's another thing in our passage that ought to be noted, and it is this. There is an eschatological aspect to the observance of the Lord's Supper. It is an ordinance of anticipation. It is, our verse says in verse 26, till he comes. An ordinance of anticipation. 17 years ago, Marilyn and I were engaged. We were going to be separated by about 250 miles between the time of our engagement and our marriage, and so we agreed to exchange engagement photographs when we were engaged. Many, many times I came home to that cold, lonely room and sat down and looked at that beautiful photograph. And I thought of the time when that room would be brightened not by the picture, but by her. And I could hardly wait. I would sit and look at the picture, and I would remember the promise that had come with that picture, that someday she was going to be mine. And someday we would share our lives together. And she'd be with me, and we'd never have to be separated again. I could hardly wait. That's what the Lord's Supper is in the life of a believer. Just before he left, he said, I would like to give you a picture of myself. The bread will remind you of my body that was given. And that cup will remind me of my precious blood that was shed. It's a picture of me. I'm not going to drink of that cup until I come again and drink of it in the kingdom. Then I will drink of it again. In the giving of the picture, there was a pledge that he was going to return. And then he would drink of that cup. And when the believers gather together to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, they do it only till he comes. It is an ordinance of anticipation. As such, it's just a temporary ordinance. Someday the picture is going to give way to the person. The symbols will give way to the Savior. The figures, they will give way to the fact. And he will be with us. And we will be with him, never to be separated again. As such, it's a pledge, and whenever you and I sit at the Lord's table, we can look at that bread and that wine and recognize here a pledge from our Lord, I will come again. I am going to come. I will come and I will not tarry. Although many in the world will scoff at it, I am surely going to come, and there is going to be that time when we will be reunited. It's a reminder that he is going to come again. I look at the emblems on the Lord's table and I remember his first coming. He came to deal with the problem of my sin. He gave himself. But I remember he is going to come a second time. Not to deal with my sin, but apart from sin, to take me to be with himself, that I might share his life for all of eternity. It's a reminder that he is going to come. Sometimes as I sat and looked at that photograph, I got inspired to do something that men just don't very often do. And that was to write a letter. Remember those days, fellas? How many of you written since you were married? You see, that's really the point. Well, I would oftentimes get inspired, and I would like to sit down at that table and I'd write a letter off to Marilyn. Sometimes, more times than my budget would allow, I'd like to get on the phone. And I even phone her. And I wanted to tell her that I loved her. I wanted to tell her that I missed her. And I would often tell her that I could hardly wait until we were together. And my friend, if you observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and that is not the response in your heart, I pity you. Because that is why he gave us that ordinance. And as we observe the Lord's Supper and stand there, it ought to move our hearts to say, Lord Jesus, I love you and I miss you and I can hardly wait when we will be together. And I frankly do not know of a thing that will move the heart of a child of God more to live his life during this coming week. In view of the imminent return of Christ, than the frequent observance of the Lord's Supper. That's why he gave it to you, my friend. He gave you that picture to remind you of himself and his coming again. It's a beautiful ordinance. It is an ordinance of anticipation, and it reminds me of the time when he's going to come again. But there's a last thing for our message this morning, and the last one comes from the closing application that Paul gives in verses 27 through 32. You see, the observance of the Lord's Supper is the observance of an ordinance that also demand examination. What Paul is really appealing for in these verses is for discernment on the part of the Christians when they gather together to observe this ordinance. He is appealing to them to be discerning in their observance of this ordinance. Now this passage is difficult, these verses, and so what I am going to do is to try to simplify the argument of the Apostle Paul through these few verses by showing you that the argument develops in 7 different points and stages. First of all, what Paul tells us in verses 27 through 32 is this, that to partake of the Lord's Supper without discernment is to partake unworthily. Now notice what he says in verse 27. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now let's notice that word unworthily for a moment. What does that mean? It surely means that we are to partake of it in a worthy manner. It does not mean that I am to be worthy before I can participate. Who of us is worthy of the grace of God? Who of us is worthy of a place at the Lord's table? Not a one of us. And so he is not saying that we need to be worthy in ourselves of a place at the Lord's Supper. This, you see, is an adverb in the Greek text. It means to partake in an unworthy way. Or the New American Standard Bible is very helpful when it translates it, to partake in an unworthy manner. Now, to partake in an unworthy manner is to partake without discernment. That is what Paul says in verse 29. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So what I note then is that Paul is telling us here to partake without discernment is to partake in an unworthy manner in the life of a Christian. Now how were the Christians in Corinth partaking? They were partaking very carelessly. They gathered together for a meal. And they, in gluttony and drunkenness, participated in that meal and carried into the Lord's Supper. They did not discern between their table and the Lord's table. They did not discern between gathering to satisfy their physical appetite and gathering to worship the Lord. They did not discern between their supper and the Lord's supper. And as a result, they were participating in this ordinance carelessly, glibly, irreverently, not esteeming the bread and the wine as the symbol that the Lord ordained them to be. They were participating in an unworthy manner because they were not showing discernment or exercising discernment as they participated. Carelessly, irreverently, glibly, they were participating. I think about the closest thing that I have heard to what was happening in Corinth is happening in America today. There is a new cult that is called the Church of the New Song, about 2 years old, started by a prisoner in one of the prisons here in Texas. It's a church that is made up primarily of prisoners, and its primary purpose is to promote the rights of prisoners. In the San Quentin prison right now, this day, right this week, there is a court case that is going on. And the Church of the New Song is trying to defend the rights of the Christian prisoners in San Quentin to observe the Lord's Supper by using Harvey's Boston Cream Sherry and Porterhouse Steak. To observe the Lord's Supper with that attitude is to do it without discernment and in an unworthy manner, in my estimation. I would ask the prisoners, what is your purpose in gathering together? Are you looking at those emblems and recognizing the emblems that our Lord ordained and seeing them to be the symbols of the body and blood? It is obvious that what they are wanting to do is to take advantage of that situation to have porterhouse steak once a week and to have the best sherry in the land in order to enjoy it on one occasion. You see, it is with a glib, irreverent approach to the Lord's Supper that they are coming. Now, do not sit too self-righteously, my friend. Because, you see, you and I can do exactly the same thing. A few months ago, 2 years ago, actually, we were driving home after the Sunday evening service here at Believer's Chapel, and one of my daughters said that she would like to take part in the emblem as they were passed. And I had a very simple way of handling it. I said, well, why would you like to participate? And she said, well, Dad, I always get so hungry at that time. And she says, I've always wondered what that wine really tastes like. A parent would be very, very careful about allowing their child to participate under those circumstances. Because, you see, that would be to participate without discerning the bread and the wine. That would be to participate in an unworthy manner. And the parent would be very careful about allowing a child to participate in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper if they did not discern what they were doing at that time. I sometimes wonder if we may not be partaking in an unworthy manner when we sit and giggle and talk and write notes back and forth to each other during the service. And then when the bread comes, or the wine comes, we take part of it. I think that is in exactly the same category. And I frankly have caught myself, as the bread has been coming, or as the wine has been passing, I have caught myself thinking about things other than the body given and the blood shed. Thinking of this morning. Thinking of tomorrow morning. Thinking of what I'm going to do after the service. And I am convinced, my friend, that that is to partake in an unworthy manner. It is not discerning what is taking place at that moment. Now, what we are saying then, of course, is this, that it is a very solemn thing to participate in the Lord's Supper. What Paul says is to partake without discerning, without reverence, without recognizing what you are doing, without doing it intelligently and reverently. To do that in that way is to do it in an unworthy manner. Now he says, secondly, to partake unworthily is to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Notice carefully what he says in verse 27. He says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. As cutting the flag of the United States of America dishonors this country, because the flag is a symbol of this country, so partaking of that bread in an unworthy manner dishonors the body of Christ. And so partaking of that cup in an unworthy manner dishonors the blood of Christ. To partake in an unworthy manner is to become guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of Christ. To be guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of Christ, he says thirdly, is to bring God's judgment upon us. That is what he says in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. And he goes on to say, fourthly, that to bring God's judgment upon us is to suffer severe chastening from the Lord. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak. The physical strength of some had deteriorated. Some are sickly. They were physically ill. And lo and behold, many are dead. Sleep. The Greek verb that is used to describe the death of a believer. Some had died in the church in Corinth because they had been participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Paul sits back and he looks at the prevailing illnesses and the frequent deaths in the church at Corinth, and he says, that is the chastening hand of God upon your church, because you have been partaking without discernment in an unworthy manner, calling forth the chastening and the judgment of God upon your church. It is a very solemn thing to participate in the Lord's Supper. Conversely, he says in his fifth point, that to partake with discernment is to partake in a worthy manner. Now, we would understand that, and that is what he has been saying in the verses that we have read. When we discern that this is God's will for me to be here at the Lord's table, then I am doing it in a worthy manner. When I discern that this bread represents his body, this cup represents his blood, then I am doing it in a worthy manner. When I participate giving thanks to Him, then I am doing it in a worthy manner. When I do it, commemorating His death given for me, then I am doing it in a worthy manner. To partake with discernment is to partake in a worthy manner. That, by the way, is how I want my children to partake. And that is my responsibility as a father, to be very sure that when my children participate, they participate in a worthy manner. And that is how we want every believer in Believer's Chapel to participate, so that the judgment and chastening of God will not come upon us as a church or upon us as individuals. To partake with discernment is to partake in a worthy manner. But, and here is the crux of the entire passage, to partake in a worthy manner demands examination. Note verse 28, will you please? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. To partake in a worthy manner demands examination. The observance of the Lord's Supper is such a solemn observance that it demands, before we participate, a rigorous self-examination on the part of every believer. In what sense do we examine ourselves? We examine ourselves concerning the manner in which we are going to participate. That is the very important part. We examine ourselves concerning the manner in which we are here now participating. I think that one of the most beautiful things that a believer can do is he can gather before the service begins, sit quietly in his chair, and for those 2 or 3 or 5 minutes before the service, go through a self-examination. What he is examining is, why am I here? It is an ordinance of the Lord. What am I here to do? I am here to remember the Lord. How am I going to do that? By taking the bread and taking the cup. And during this next few minutes, that is my purpose for being here, and I am going to concentrate in this area because that is what God has for me. It is that process of self-examination, so that when the service begins, I will be participating in that remembrance in a worthy manner. Now, mind you, this is not the only way in which a believer will prepare for the Lord's Supper. There would be perhaps several ways. The first way, unquestionably, is conversion. One will not participate in the Lord's Supper until he belongs to the Lord. And so conversion, salvation, is the first preparation. The second preparation, surprising perhaps to many of us, is baptism. We know from these records that are available to us that the early Christian church required baptism on the part of those who would participate in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, at Believer's Chapel, we do not require baptism. That is not a requirement. But anyone who reads the Scriptures carefully will recognize that the pattern of the Scriptures, that the norm in the life of a Christian will be saved by God's grace, baptized, identifying themselves with Christ, and then the observance of the Lord's Supper. One, I think, can observe the Lord's Supper without being baptized. But the norm, the pattern would be baptism, identifying himself publicly with the Lord. And the second preparation on the part of many believers who are sensitive to the Scriptures would be baptism. The third preparation, I think, would be making sure that I am in fellowship and communion with the Lord. Now, I do not think that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about being in fellowship with the Lord. We sometimes say that in Believer's Chapel, but I am not sure that that is what this passage is speaking of. When it talks about eating worthily and examining yourself, I do not think that it is referring to reestablishing my fellowship with the Lord that has been broken because of sin. However, I believe that a believer ought to do that. If the observance of the Lord's Supper is an expression of my communion with the Lord, then I surely ought to be in communion with Him when I participate. So I would think that one of the preparations for the observance of the Lord's Supper would surely be on the part of a believer to judge any unconfessed sin in his life, to confess that before the Lord, and to make sure that there is that communion that is reestablished. The fourth area of preparation would be surely to prepare their hearts so that when they gather to remember the Lord, they'll be ready to give thanks. They'll be ready to worship. One of the men in the chapel just recently said, "You know, Bill, it's a very strange thing. I discovered that the services in the evening that I come to prepare to worship and prepare to say something or prepare to take part, I find out that those services end up to be good services. But the services that I have not taken time to prepare for, I generally go home feeling that that service has not been quite such a good service." You see, the reason for that, friends, is that the observance of the Lord's Supper is different from every other church service you will ever attend. When you came to church this morning, you came to get from the Lord. But when you go to the Lord's Supper, you go to give to the Lord. And if you have not prepared your heart, you have not got some sense of gratitude, some text of Scripture, some blessing in your spiritual life that you're enjoying, so that as you sit around the Lord's table, you're ready to give thanks to Him, then you will miss a great deal of the blessing of the Lord's Supper. It's a time for giving. Not for giving, of course. In the giving, you get. But it is a great time for giving. So a preparation would surely be the preparation of my heart, so that as I gather at the Lord's table, I am ready to give thanks to the Lord. And then the fifth area of preparation is the one we have mentioned. It's the preparation just before the service, where I examine myself so that I am ready to partake discerning the Lord's body, recognizing, reverencing, and discreetly what I am doing at this present time. If I partake in a worthy manner, then I am sure, he says in his seventh point, that we will not come under the chastening of the Lord, and that is verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged of the Lord. The observance of the Lord's Supper, then, is the observance of an ordinance. That is an ordinance of communion, commemoration, and proclamation. But it is also an ordinance of celebration, and of coronation, and of anticipation, demanding examination in the life of a believer. 10 years ago, Dr. Johnson gave a series on the Lord's Supper. It has been a great help to me in the preparation of these messages. He concluded the series by asking, "Have you ever realized the various aspects that are involved in the Lord's Supper? You look back to the death of Christ. You look up. You see Him as Lord, crowned with glory and honor. You look around. You see the body of Christ with whom you are having communion and fellowship. You look ahead, and you see Him coming back again, and you look in. You examine yourself and prepare your heart so you will partake in a worthy manner." And I can say, my dear friend, this morning, that the deepest and most earnest prayer in my heart for you and for me and for Believers Chapel is that there will be a group of Christians who will gather together weekly to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, looking back and up and around and forward and within. But let me say this. My dear friend, you can never look within to prepare yourself. You can never look forward to expect the coming of the Lord joyfully. You can never look around to share the communion and the fellowship of God's people. You can never look up and recognize Him as Lord and Master in your life until you've looked back and recognized that when He died 2,000 years ago, He was dying for sinful men and women. And that His death was a payment to God for your sin. That God has accepted that payment. The testimony, He raised His Son from the dead. And that your personal salvation is in response to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked back and thanked Him for dying for you and simply and sincerely received Him into your life as your personal Savior? You may do that this morning. And by God's grace, be born again into the family of God. Then you will be able to look up and see Him as Lord
Look around and fellowship with God's people. Look ahead and joyfully expect the coming of the Lord. Look inside to prepare yourself for the participation in that most holy and greatest of all experiences in the life of a believer, the observance of the Lord's Supper. Let's stand, shall we, in closing prayer. Father, we ask that thou wilt do your work in each of our hearts this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt sovereignly work the miracle of conversion in the lives of some men and women at this very moment as they turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior.